near the end of World War II, behind the enemy lines in Nazi Germany, there were prison camps in which American soldiers were kept, and they were not treated kindly. Our soldiers were poorly fed, they were painfully thin, and they were discouraged. The soldiers wondered if they would ever see their families again. Many of them believed that they would never get to see their families again. They believed that they would never go home again. And as the stories record, German guards watched them, the American soldiers, through the fences, and they could see, almost like a yoke on the American soldiers, a yoke of despair. The soldiers' despair was evident. Their shoulders slumped, their faces were downcast, and their eyes were hopeless. In fact, German soldiers noted that the American soldiers rarely even spoke to one another. They were so discouraged. They were hopeless. But one morning, all of that seemingly changed in an instant. Suddenly, the American soldiers were talking to one another, even hooting and hollering. And the German soldiers were confounded by this. Nothing had changed in the American soldiers' circumstances. They were still sick. They were still not well fed. They were still prisoners. But seemingly, they were inexplicably happy. They had smiles on their faces. And this was very disconcerting to the German soldiers. What was happening? What was causing this joy to arise in them? Well, what had happened was one of the American soldiers had stolen a transistor radio and snuck it back into the camp. And as they turned that small transistor radio on, what they were able to learn and to hear was that Allied forces had breached a beachhead in France. They had won the battle and they were advancing through France. That there was a reality that these soldiers, that their very lives could be spared. Liberation. Suddenly, the possibility of being free, delivered out of the prison camp, made the American soldiers' hearts swell with joy, swell with hope. This story speaks to the power of news. Nothing had changed in these soldiers' circumstances. They were still prisoners. They were still captive. They were still suffering. They were still inside the camp. And yet, news awakened hope. Hope that carried them, hope that lifted them up, hope that enabled them to endure painful abuse and neglect and starvation, painful circumstances. This hope enabled them to go on. The gospel is good news to sinners. The gospel, the declaration that Jesus has died for our sins, has triumphed over our enemies of sin and death, and is resurrected and reigns on high, is sweet news in the sinner's ear. And it is when this news is understood, it's when we comprehend the news of the gospel and delight in it, it produces hope in us. Hope that is strong. Hope that is durable. Hope that is able to hold us up under the weight of affliction and suffering in this life. When you are in a tumultuous season in your life, when you are enduring hardship, when your adult children are not only making bad decisions, but maybe sinful ones, when your boss says, "We're going to have to let you go," when your loved one passes away, when you're diagnosed with serious illness, what are you going to turn for consolation? To what or to whom are you going to turn to bring the consolation that your soul desperately needs? How are you going to have hope in those circumstances? How are you going to go on? How are you going to find any lasting consolation for your soul? What are you going to hold on to? If you turn to the wrong things, if you turn to the wrong persons, you will be undone. Ask any seasoned Christian and they will tell you the only hope that sustains, the only hope that holds up in these trials, the only hope that is able to keep you above the grief and the agony, that strengthens weak knees, and faint hearts is hope in Jesus Christ. No other hope will do. No amount of food, no amount of money, no amount of sex, no amount of friends can heal a crushed spirit. Only the truthfulness and the reality of a conquering, resurrected Christ will do. And the Apostle Paul knows this. The Apostle Paul has experienced tremendous suffering. He's been shipwrecked and nearly drowned. He's been beaten and dragged out of the city and left for dead. He's been threatened by the government. He's been betrayed by his closest friends. He's been imprisoned for years on end for doing nothing more than sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He has suffered immensely. And yet, this man, Paul, brims with a hope. He overflows with hope. How is that? Well, he shares that to us, how that can be. And what Paul expresses and he says is his prayer for you and for me is that we would abound in hope despite whatever earthly circumstances we find ourselves in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. It's on page 949 in the Bible under your seat. I encourage you to follow along. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Paul begins by saying, Christ became a servant. And let your minds just take in the staggering reality of that statement. Christ became a servant. Christ, that is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, dwelling in heaven on his throne, became a man. Not only did he become a man, but he became a servant to man. And that should arouse in us tremendous awe, tremendous wonder. How can that be? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that should cause you to ask why. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he express or participate in such condescension? Why would Almighty God become a servant to man? Fortunately, Paul tells us, Jesus became a servant to show God's truthfulness. Jesus was incarnate. He came to confirm God's truthfulness and to fulfill the promise given to the patriarchs. So much to say here about that. God is a truth teller. God speaks the truth. The only language that God speaks is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no error, there is no falsehood, there is no deceit in God. When God speaks every time, it is pure, unadulterated truth. That's all we get from God when he speaks. That's all he can speak. And all things are true in so much as they conform to what God says. Our Heavenly Father has spoken and he has made promises. He has graciously offered promises to both individuals and to the nations. And the story of the Old Testament is God making promises to rescue humankind, to rescue humanity, and beginning to fulfill those promises. That's what the Old Testament's about. In Genesis 3, we have sin entering the world powerfully, devastatingly, And there in Genesis 3, verse 15, God makes a promise to send one who will crush the head of the serpent. This is known as the proto-evangelion, meaning the first gospel. The first glimmer of hope we have in the Bible is from Genesis 3:15, where sin enters the world and God has a remedy. He says, I am going to send a rescuer to right this. One who will come to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent shall not deceive humanity forever. On account of man's rebellion, humanity is cut off from its creator and faces death under the judgment of God. But there is coming a one who will overcome Satan and restore and rescue humanity. God provides hope immediately. Genesis 12, chapter 15, 12 and 15. God makes a promise, a covenant with Abraham. And this promise from Genesis 3 begins to be unpacked just a little bit more. And we see that Abraham is going to receive some wonderful things from God. Not because of any merit, not because he's done anything special, but God chooses Abraham and he chooses to bless him. And he says, Abraham, I am going to make of you a great nation, which blows his mind because he and his wife are infertile. How can it be? We're old and we're infertile. But God says, no, Abraham, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And through your descendant, I'm going to bless all nations. All families of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abraham. Through this singular descendant from Abraham's line, all the nations will be blessed. The previously promised serpent crusher will come, we learn, from Abraham's line. And blessing will flow from him. Not to just one ethnic group, not to just Israel, not to just one people group, one continent, but blessing to all the nations. All languages, all tribes, all of them shall be blessed of this singular man yet to come. Years later, God speaks of this deliverer again. He speaks of him to David. David is the king of Israel, and in 2 Samuel 7, God gives, he makes another promise, another covenant promise to David. And he says, the serpent crusher that I promised Adam and Eve, the one that I said would come from the line of Abraham, will also come from you, David. He will come from your line and he shall sit on the throne forever. There shall be no end to his kingdom. He shall reign. He will never be deposed. He will never be taken off the throne. He will receive an eternal kingdom. He will rule righteously over not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And so we see the unpacking in the Old Testament, little by little, of God's covenant promises. So we're reminded in 2 Samuel 7 here, when we hear this, God reiterate and expand this promise and covenant to David, God has not forgotten his word. He's not forgotten his promise to Adam and Eve. He's not forgotten his promise to Abraham. And he makes the promise with David. He expands it, reinforces it. And each one, God gives the promise of a coming Savior. Paul is making the case pretty thoroughly in Romans, and specifically here in Romans 15, that Jesus is the fulfillment of these often given, often reiterated, reinforced promises of God. God did not forget to keep his word. God did not change his mind. God has followed through and sent his Son. Jesus is the fulfillment. Christ has left his glory, his place in heaven, to become a servant of sinners. Mark records this in his gospel. He records Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And you might ask yourself, why? Why such condescension? Why does Christ leave his heavenly abode to suffer on earth? He comes to confirm the word of God, the truthfulness of God, to fulfill the promises, to show that God completed his promise to the patriarchs and to extend salvation to the Gentiles. That is, non-Jews, the rest of the world, that you and I, assuming you aren't Jewish, or of Jewish descent, might receive the mercy of God and that we might thank God for his mercy. That we might praise God for what he's done in and through the person of Christ, receive his mercy, and be restored and unified to the Lord. So then Paul, explaining, okay, so Christ has come to prove that God is truthful, that his word is true, that he hasn't forgot his promise, and confirm the promises to the patriarchs, and he's come that salvation might extend to the Gentiles. Then Paul begins to quote texts, multiple texts from the Old Testament showing this. That's what verses 9 through 12 are. These prophetic texts that show that the Savior that was coming is not for the Jews alone, but is for all nations. Verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, and let all peoples extol him. Isaiah, verse 12, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises to save the nations. And Paul reinforces this truth by quoting from the Old Testament. And he quotes from every section in those four verses from the Old Testament. It's very intentional of Paul. He's trying to show all the Old Testament points to the fact that it would not be just Israel that would be saved, but that the Gentiles, all nations, would be included. Israel has forgotten this. Israel has overlooked this. Israel has missed this. And so here in these four verses, Paul very selectively, very purposely selects the text from the former prophets, 2 Samuel. He selects a text from the law, Deuteronomy. He selects a text from the writings in Psalms, and then the latter prophets in Isaiah, to show that all of the Old Testament are unified in their testimony to the inclusions of the Gentiles, and thus God's purpose in uniting one, for himself, one people under his rule and reign. The prophets in the Old Testament urged the people, urged the nations that felt far off, the nations that felt outcast, the nations that felt far from God, that a righteous ruler was coming for them to rescue them, to redeem them, to save them, and that they could hope in him. Christ is he who was yet to come. So now Paul writes in Romans 15 on the backside of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ into glory. And Paul says to you and me, the promises of God are sure, Christian. Christian, the word of God is truth. You can count on God. God is a God of hope. He wants us, as he wanted Adam and Eve before us, and Abraham before us, and David before us, and the Gentiles before us. God wants us to put all our hope in him. And we will not be dismayed. We will not be put to shame. We will not be let down because God is sure and truthful and faithful. He is a redeeming God. And then we get to a prayer that Paul offers on behalf of the readers of this text. He says in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's Paul's desire for you and for me this morning, that we might abound in hope. His prayer is that the God of hope would work in us, that we might abound in hope, overflow with hope, brim with hope, be full of hope. Hope that is so powerful and overwhelming that it is able to push out other emotions that don't go well with hope. Hope that is able to overcome discouragement and grumbling and fear and anxiety and bitterness. Hope does not coexist well with those thoughts or emotions. And so Paul's hope is that we might abound in hope through the God of hope and push out that fear, that anxiety, that bitterness, that grumbling. That's what happens when hope is abounding. It pushes those other things to the side. Paul wants you and me, he wants to help us this Advent to hope in God. And this anchor of our hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation of hope. If we would be wise, if we desire to be joyful, if we desire to experience true peace, we must bank all our hope, not just a portion, all our hope on Jesus. We must put no confidence or hope in our intelligence, in our abilities, in our health, in our money, in our jobs, or our reputation. None of those things, not your job, not your marriage, not your reputation. None of those things can sustain hope. In a moment, all of those things can collapse. Just like that. They can be gone. God means for our hope to be firm and unshakable. And therefore, if our hope is going to be firm and unshakable, it must be grounded in something that is unshakable. And so God grounds hope in His Son. And He says, put all your hope in my Son, and you will never be disappointed. You will never be dismayed. No matter what you are facing this morning, no matter what circumstance you walked through those doors in, you should say to Jesus, Jesus, you are all my hope. You are all I've got. You are my only hope for my salvation. You are the only hope for me persevering to the end. You are my only hope for my family. You're the only hope for my marriage. You're the only hope for my children. You're my only hope that my neighbors and family that might come to receive you and have hope. You are my only hope of making it to glory. You're all I've got, Jesus. And He's more than enough. God is a God of hope. When you are hopeless, the desire of the Lord is for you to be filled with hope through confidence in His Son and the resurrection of Christ. We don't just have any hope. We find hope in believing. We find hope in believing. You might ask yourself, believing what? Believing God. Believing that God is a promise keeper. Believing that God is a truth teller, believing that God's in complete sovereign control, that though this universe might seem chaotic, though it might seem like this world is careening out of control, but rather you believe that no, God is in complete sovereign control of history and the future, and He is steering all of this towards His appointed consummation and end. God is moving all things according to His will and His plan. Believing that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. You find hope believing that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. That Jesus' death, believing that Jesus' death did the miraculous. It conquered over sin and death. It atoned for our sins. It covers our sins and reconciles us to God. Believing that Jesus bore in His body our iniquity. Jesus bore in His body our sins and our iniquity. He bore our reproach and He triumphed over them. Jesus triumphed over our failures and our sins. Jesus, believing Jesus has triumphed over our accuser, the serpent, through His powerful resurrection. Believing that Jesus is victorious over sin and death and has walked out of the grave and He reigns on high this very moment. So you see, hope is supernatural. Hope is grounded in supernatural realities, and hope is supernaturally sustained. There's a big difference between being positive and hope. Positivity is the belief that if I just think positive thoughts and keep myself and my spirit hopeful or positive, if I just do that, then good things will happen to me. Positive things will happen to me. But guess what? Positivity is completely bankrupt. Positivity is completely powerless. Positivity has nothing on which to hang its hat, so to speak. There's no reality. There's no objective reality to just be positive for. How many people can focus on remaining positive in difficult circumstances only to have more horrible, difficult things happen to them? Positivity is not a fluid or a force. It's not something that controls the future. It will leave you completely bankrupt. There's nothing to undergird positivity. So you get to the point, I'm tired of being positive. I've been positive, bad things have continued to happen, so why be positive? Biblical hope is different. hope has a reason to be hopeful. Hope has a reason to be positive. With hope, I have a reason to remain positive because it's grounded in historical realities and facts. I have a reason to remain hopeful because it's grounded in a person, an omnicompetent person, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my hope is able to be an anchor. My hope is able to be a ballast, a center, a foundation, because it's built upon Christ. Belief in Christ is a wellspring of hope. Think of the staggering implications of the reality of Jesus Christ being exactly who he says he is and the truth of his resurrection. It means that death is not the end of my story. It's not the end of your story. That you have a soul that can never die. That no matter what afflicts you now physically, it can be relieved and overcome through Jesus Christ. Hope is grounded in the reality that God loves me and has died for me. And that he's made a way for you and I to be restored to him and dwell with him forever. Free of affliction, free of suffering, free of tears and weeping. Hope is supernatural. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to abound in hope. What do I mean by that? That by the Holy Spirit, we are able to abound in hope. Well, what I mean is left to ourselves, we will hope in the wrong things. In our flesh, left to ourselves, we will hope in the wrong things. We will place our hope in small, created, finite, foolish things. That's what we'll do. That's our instinct. That's our default. We will place our hope in a doctor. We'll place our hope in a prescription. We'll place our hope in a job. We'll place our hope in a stock market. We'll place our hope in a relationship. And all of those things, ultimately, if given a long enough timeline, they will fail us. And it'll make a fool of us. They will prove us foolish for hoping in them. None of those things can stand up under the crushing weight of our expectations, of our desires, of our hope. Eventually, they will fail us and we will be left dismayed and looking for something else to hope in. But hope, true hope, lasting hope, satisfying hope is supernatural. It's supernatural because it's created by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit takes that heart that is dead to God, that is alive to sin, and that hopes in futile, finite, foolish things, and the Holy Spirit makes that heart alive and causes us to be born into a living hope, a sure hope. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Through the Holy Spirit, we can abound in hope, and we first begin to hope rightly by being born into a living hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Before we came to faith in Jesus, we were disappointed, we were betrayed, we were let down, our hope waned. And yet, when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit makes our hearts alive to God and fills us with belief in Jesus and anchors us in hope. Hope that does not disappoint. Hope that does not wither. Hope that doesn't go out of fashion or style. So hope, that kind of lasting, true, sure hope, is not the product of our unaided human will. We didn't will ourselves hopeful. God has made us hopeful by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. If you hope today in Christ and not money and not jobs and not relationships, congratulations, but you don't get any of the credit for that. God has done that. God in his mercy has made your heart alive to God through the power of the Holy Spirit to make you abound in hope. So think this morning with me of all that the resurrection of Jesus means for us. Think of all the incredible implications and realities of the truthfulness of Christ rising from the dead and ascending to glory. Think of the things that rob you of hope. Think of some of the things that rob you of hope. Despair, sin, suffering, sadness, depression, illness, brokenness, fear, death. Now think of all those things through the lenses of the reality, the objective reality of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is victory over all of those things. Victory over sin. Victory over the fear that maybe you've wasted your life. Victory over brokenness, because through Jesus every heart shall be mended. Victory over injustice, for through Christ all perfect righteous judgment shall be meted out. Victory over death, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And therefore, all of our illnesses, all of our ailments shall be healed, never to return. Think of that, Christian. Our hope cannot operate apart from faith. It is through believing that we can have hope. Hope abounds through faith in Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that is able to stand up under the weight of all of our hopes, all of our expectations, and all of our desires and not crumble. He's the only one with shoulders strong enough to take the full weight of the yoke of all our hope and not give way. He is strong and he is sure. Christmas is good news because it means that Christ has come to confirm the promises of God. Christmas is good news because it proves that the Word of God is invincible. The Word of God is invincible. Christmas is good news because though we do not now presently see the redemption of our bodies, instead we see decay and groaning and wasting away. But Christmas is good news because we can have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, there's no limit to the amount of hope that we can have. Hope doesn't have a ceiling. Hope doesn't get capped. There's no limit to the amount of hope we can have in this life. Our hope can always grow. It can always abound more and more. So if you're here this morning and you feel like, I've got these little flickers of hope, I don't have much, know that you can have much more. It can abound. It can brim over through faith and belief in Christ. How can your hope increase? By believing in the resurrection of Jesus and thinking, dwelling upon in your mind, the wonderful implications therein. So Christian, let these thoughts give you hope this morning. That God loves you and therefore has sent Christ to die for you. And through Christ, all your sins are forgiven. All of them. Washed white as snow. Christian, let this thought that any misery you presently endure is not the wrath of God resting upon you. That all the wrath has been laid on Christ. And there's no amount of God's wrath you have to endure. Let that thought give you hope. Christian, let the thought that Christ has all authority over sickness, all authority over pain and suffering, and that he's promised to use all of that suffering and sickness for your eternal good, and that he has declared a day by which it shall all be put to an end forever. Christian, let the thought give you hope that God loses none of us. that he shall see us through to glory. God shall cause us to persevere to the end. He has means that he uses, and he has means of keeping us in the love of God, and he shall keep us by the power and the deposit of the Holy Spirit and other means until that great day. He shall guard us. He shall keep us. God shall finish what he started in us. Christian, let the thought give you hope that for those of us in Christ, to die is gain. We believe these things. When we believe in God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will give us hope no matter what season of malady or suffering we're in. How we need to spend more time dwelling on the truthfulness and the implications of being united to Christ and the reality of his resurrection and what that means for us, the implications for us. If you're here this morning and your hope is waning, put all your hope in Jesus and you shall not be dismayed. You shall not be let down. You shall never have the thought, I wish I would have hoped in someone else. If your hope is small this morning, pray to the God of hope and ask him to enable you to see the truth of Christ, the preciousness of Jesus, and be filled with joy and peace and abound in hope. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word. I encourage you, look in your heart. Look for those things that you are hoping in that are not Christ and repent, turn from those, see the futility of those, and instead turn and put all your hope in Christ. Think of the ramifications of his resurrection and what it means for you, and you will find hope. We're going to take a moment of just silent reflection, and then we'll pray. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we corporately confess that we have placed our hope in other things. And we have suffered for it. And we confess that we do not abide in the power of the truth that you are resurrected and alive and you reign on high. And we suffer for it. And so, Father, I pray that you would come and cause our hearts to hope only in you through believing, through belief that you are mighty God, that you are a promise keeper, that you have spread salvation beyond Israel and to the nations and to us. Father, I pray that in the midst of all the busyness, we could just slow down. Even if it was just 5 minutes a day, Lord, to dwell on, to consider, to wisely consider the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and all that it means. We can't plumb the depths of all that that means, but Lord, how we need to pursue that. We need to try for our own soul's sake. And so God, I pray that you would lead our minds to linger on the power of Christ. I pray that you would cultivate our hope, kindle it, build it through Jesus. And God, guard us from dare hoping in anything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.